Thank you, John and Grace. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Since we've all had an extra hour of sleep and we're all alert, right? So if I see anybody sleeping or dozing, I was thinking as I was sitting there, actually, Louise and I were once in New England, and we were in a church that was from the 18th century, 17 something, and I think it was a pilgrim church or congregational church. I think that's what came out of the pilgrim church. But the pews were like at right angles like this, and you had to sit up straight. And they actually, what they did was the fellow had a staff and had a ball on one end and a feather on the other end. And it was the usher of the church. And if somebody was sleeping, he'd tickle the ladies with the feather, but he'd bean the guys with the ball at the end. So I got one of those. No, I, just kidding. But I don't know what that's got to do with the message today, but if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and at the same time to take out your outline, we're going to stick to that fairly closely. As you're doing that, just a couple of words of explanation. We've started the series on Kings. We looked at Saul last week, and we want to learn from the different kings. God allowed their lives to be in the Word of God for a reason. And it's to teach us some truths about life and how we should conduct ourselves. Unfortunately, many people in the Bible did not continue well. They might have started off well, but somewhere along the line they went off kilter or at the end of their life. And some of them didn't start off well, they didn't go well through their life, and they didn't end well either. But we're going to look at these different kinds of kings or different subjects from them and learn. We've titled this David, A Man After God's Own Heart. It's a wonderful description for David, you know, a man after God's own heart. And we want to kind of learn what it means to be a man after God's own heart today. I was just thinking when two people fall in love or kind of like each other, which leads eventually to a relationship, they might appreciate them from their mind, you know, their intellect or their beauty or their outlook on life, whatever, but their heart is the part of them that loves the person. Is that right? It's from the heart, isn't it? It's not from the mind. The mind might think, well, I like this, I like that, but it's the heart. And that's what God is interested in. I appreciated those hymns that John brought with us, or brought to us this morning. They talked about loving God from our hearts. I love you, Lord. When we say, I love you, Lord, it's not the mind, really. Maybe that's part of it, but it's from the heart. That's what we love. And we want to see that from David as we look at him this morning. Just as a form of introduction to that, before we get into the Word of God, I'll just read a verse from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. The Lord said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's the first thing he said. "And with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." But he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." So what does that mean? What did David have that he was called a man after God's own heart? And so what do we need to have to love the Lord with all our heart? I was thinking way back in my life when I was in high school, I was involved in track and field a little bit, you know, in the spring. It was a nice time of year to do something different. And where I grew up, we didn't have any school buses in those days, so we would take a city bus to the track meet. And it was fun, you know, we got out of school. That was kind of the big thing. And we'd go to the track meet and we'd run, and I wasn't that good at it, never won anything, but it was a good way, like I said, to kind of miss school and have fun with my buddies. And I remember there were at least three things with running. You had to start right. Anybody involved in track and in school when they went to school? Anybody ever run races of any kind? Okay, good. Sarah, anybody else? Diane, yeah. Well, at least you two know that when you start a race, a shorter race, like the, we called it 110 meters, 110 yards or 220 yards, now it's 100 meters, 200 meters, you had to start right. You had to get in your block and you had to push off well. You listened for the gun and you had to have the right form. So you had to start right. And then secondly, you had to run well. You had to run in form. You wouldn't have your hands like this, they'd be out like this, and we go up and down that way. And you'd run that race in a right form or a form that would get you the furthest you could, the fastest that you could. And then you had to finish strong. You wouldn't look to your side to see where the other person is, because that would put you behind. I still remember my father telling me that as a young boy. If you're in a race, never look to see where the other person is, because you'll lose that race. Right, Diane? All right. So life is kind of like that. It's starting right, running well, and finishing strong. And that's what I think part of what is being a person after God's own heart. Perhaps we could say we become a Christian by knowing the Lord, trusting in Him. Then we run that life as a believer, and then we finish well. We don't mess up at the end. We follow God completely till we leave this earth and go to be with Him. Let's take a look then at 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to see a little bit about David here and what happened with him. I just want to take a little bit from last week from Saul, because it was the people's choice for Saul, but it was God's choice for the second king of Israel, and that was David. So just starting in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13, let's start in verse 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Let's start there. He says, "Now he wanted 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel," he was the prophet at the time, and the priest, "did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul," that first king we looked at last week, "said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that, behold, Samuel the prophet came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him." Now, Saul should not have done the offering. He was the king, but he wasn't a priest or a prophet. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come in the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Not good. 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." So the Lord said, "You know, Saul, we're done. But I have somebody else who's a person after my own heart. This is the one that I have chosen. And I'm going to go with him. And he's going to be the king of Israel." Acts chapter 13, you may want to write that reference down. Acts 13, verse 22, Paul is speaking, and he says, "And after that he had removed him," or Saul, "he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" So Paul acknowledges that David was a person after God's own heart, or a man after God's own heart. That's who he's interested in. Those whose heart are committed to the Lord. They love him with all their heart. And we're going to see what that entails, to love the Lord with all your heart this morning. If you're in 1 Samuel 13, I'd like you to go over to 1 Samuel 16, and we'll see a little bit more. By the way, this is a big subject. There are over 50 chapters in the Old Testament allocated to David. So it's a lot to cover. And he wrote at least 73 Psalms on top of that. Some say 75. In other words, half the Psalms, the book of Psalms, were written by David. So he has a large part in the Old Testament. And that's why we're going to take 2 weeks on David, just to cover him as a man after God's own heart. And then how things kind of didn't work out, unfortunately, at the end. On the back of your outline, I've got a brief outline of David's life. So if you want to read up on him and check some things out, use those references. But first of all, we see that we have God's desire, that he wants a man after God's own heart. And then we saw that God rejected King Saul because he was not a man after God's own heart. He disobeyed God. And then we see here in 1 Samuel 16 and verses 1 to 11 that God affirms David. He's going to be this king because he's a man after God's own heart. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So he's going to show Samuel which of these sons of Jesse that's going to be affirmed. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me, or before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature. Not with your heart. Don't look at his heart. He's saying you're looking at something else instead of his heart. Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Yeah, he's interested in our heart. He's not interested in our outward appearance, our talents, or our skills. He's interested in our heart. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So he has eight sons. Jesse has eight sons. The first seven, they're not the ones. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. He's kind of the runt of the litter. We were talking about that, some of us, on Tuesday evening. Kind of the one you wouldn't be interested in. You know, when you check out a litter of dogs, you go, well, that's the run. I'm not going to take that one. Jesse, David's kind of that one in this, so to speak, litter. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him down, for we will sit down until we will not sit down until he comes. So he's interested in the person who goes after his heart. And then verses 12 and 13, we see the he's anointed. So he sent and brought him in, David, the one that was looking after sheep. And he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one after my own heart." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So David is confirmed and he's anointed. He's God's choice because he's a man after God's own heart. God looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance. We see a little bit more of David's qualities in verse 18. It says, "Then one of the young men answered and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of war, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.'" So these are David's qualities and qualifications. The Lord is with him. He's a man after God's own heart. And I was wondering, you know, what are the qualities that he has that we want to emulate? Why is he called a man after God's own heart? And I asked myself, am I a man after God's own heart? Or am I a person after God's own heart, whether you're a man or a woman? Is there something important here, something I need to know? What makes a person after God's own heart? As I mentioned, David wrote at least 73 of those Psalms. And I appreciated that John brought us through some of those. And I think we can see some things from the Psalms that help us to understand what it is to be a person after God's own heart. So I chose Psalm 37, and if you'll turn there with me, and we'll just see some of the things that can make us a person after God's own heart. What is God interested in our lives? There are at least five things that I noticed and that perhaps could speak to each of us here in Psalm 37. We're just going to read up to about verse 8, but we're going to treat five different verbs or commands that are given to us. It starts off, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." David says, "Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." The first quality into David's heart, or attribute we could say, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So a person after God's own heart trusts in him. Remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means that innermost being, that part that glues to God or is attracted to God, we need to trust in him. We can say with our mind, "Yeah, I trust God," but it can come and go, can't it? Circumstances can come and we can kind of forget God. But if we trust in him with all our heart, it means all of our being, all of our essence, all of our soul, we're saying, "I trust in you." It's like we say again, using that analogy of a man to a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband. We can say with our mind, "I like you," but with our heart we say, "I love you." It's the heart that expresses that, right? That trust and that faith in that person. Or it could be with children as well, or to parents. You know, I love my children. Well, with the mind, it's like, well, maybe when they behave, you know, or something like that. But with our heart, it's that endearing love for them, that we would do anything for our children. This is what he's talking about when he wants us to trust in him, to give him everything we have as far as trusting in the Lord. Verse 4, the second quality we see is delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in him. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. So that our joy, John 1, 4 says, if we follow the Lord and stay close to him, our joy will be made complete. So we want to delight ourselves in the Lord. We don't have a relationship that says, I follow the Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But it's not easy, and it's just tough, and I can't do the things I really want to do, and I just want a break and go have a fling of some sort. No, that's not delighting in the Lord. It really encompasses our whole life. It's our identity. We delight in the Lord. When I meet fellow believers, I'll see somebody with a cross on. Sometimes I'll say, oh, I like your cross. Are you a believer? Oh, yes. Yes, I follow the Lord. And I'll respond back. Yeah, I follow him. I love the Lord. I'm a believer. I'm dedicated to the Lord. I delight in the Lord. And I think that's what we should be doing. You know, part if we are a person after God's own heart, we delight in him. It's not a thing we just have to go through life, kind of, I got a bunch of rules and regulations. We delight in him. So we trust in him, and then we delight in him. The third thing is in verse 5. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Our heart commits to him. We're going to stay with you no matter what. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the necessities of life, will be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek him first. So we trust in him. We delight in him. We commit our ways to him. Being a Christian is not joining a club, I say to people. It's not going to church one day a week and then living our lives the way we want the rest of the week. It's a full-time job following the Lord and meaning business with him. I believe some so-called Christians say, well, I just have to do my part when I show up on Sunday and watch the program and then go home and then live the life I want to live after that. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not committing our heart to him and following him 100%. We trust him, we delight in him, and we commit our way to him. And then verse 7, it's resting in the Lord and wait patiently for him. C.H. McIntosh, using this verse from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I'll just read those verses. Come unto me. This is part of his quote. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm thinking of the portion of that verse that the Lord Jesus said, those verses. He said, I will give you rest. And C.H. McIntosh says this about those verses, and I'm combining them with this one, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He says, quote, There are, we may say, three rests spoken of in Scripture. First, the rest, which as sinners we find in the accomplished work of Christ. That's the first rest. Second, the present rest, which as saints we find in being entirely subject to the will of God. And he goes on, this is opposed to restlessness. Thirdly, the rest that remains for the people of God. Unquote. So he's saying that, he goes on to say later too, that the present rest, which as saints or believers we have in the Lord, we rely on him. We want to do his will. We rest in him. We patiently follow him, knowing that he will guide our lives. So we trust, we delight, we commit our way to him, we rest in him. I think of a baby, and we all have seen this. The baby is upset, they're crying, they're uncomfortable, something's happening, and the mother takes the baby and just holds the baby to her breast, and the baby just calms down, just curls up and is content because the little baby starts resting in his or her mother's arms. And we've all seen that, haven't we? And in a sense, that's the way we should be with the Lord, resting in him, waiting patiently for him. Finally, the fifth thing that David says about being a man after God's own heart is cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. He uses this term about fretting, not fretting, at least three times here in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 7. Don't fret. And a word that we would use is don't be anxious. How many of us get anxious about things in life? You know, if we're honest, we kind of mumble and grumble, don't we? The price of meat is going up. My neighbor's acting kind of in a strange way. My children are doing things, and we fret doing things that they shouldn't do. And we fret about that, don't we? And just all kinds of things. We're kind of anxious. We have issues like that. I think all of us do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to fret. But we do, right? You know, it could be a health issue. Whatever it is, we kind of, you know, keep it to ourselves and we fret about it. He says, no. Cease from anger. Don't fret. Stay close to me. Let your heart rest in me. So David, and there are many other psalms that express what it is to be a man after God's own heart. I just chose this one because of some of these clear commands that he gives us. Trust, delight, commit, rest, and cease. Throughout David's life, it was tumultuous in many ways, but he stayed close to the Lord. And many of these psalms express that, including the ones that John brought us this morning. But I'd like to go over to look at one particular event in David's life that demonstrated why he was a man after God's own heart. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So if you turn there with me, just go to the next book after 1 Samuel. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. As you're turning there, you know, I'll be honest with you. I've been a Christian for 50 years at least, over 50 years, and I have not arrived. I still, I'm working at trying to have a heart after God and follow him completely. And it's not easy, is it? And it's a life process. I think all of us have to go through. It just doesn't come automatically. We have all these distractions, and things take us away from God. We have worries. We have issues, difficulties in life. So it's a life process to stick close to Him. Just a background from this. Saul's son, Jonathan, and David had an agreement. They made a covenant, actually, that they would stay close to each other. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, is their covenant, that they would defend each other, look after each other. They would sort of all for one and one for all. And if Jonathan died, then David would take care of his family. And it was an accord. They loved each other. Their souls were knit together. And Jonathan was killed along with Saul, his father, the first king. And David is living, and he's in Jerusalem. And he wants to show kindness to any relative of Jonathan. So we have that happening here in these first verses of chapter, the whole chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 9. So let's take a look at what David does to show his love for Jonathan. It says, then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul?" Saul has been put to death, as I mentioned, and his other sons, Jonathan, as well as the other sons, have been put to death. So he says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because of this covenant I had with Jonathan, is there someone else left?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" I find that a very interesting term, the kindness of God. And Ziba said to the king, "Well, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So there is somebody, and he's a cripple. What happened when he was 5 years old, and Saul was killed, and Jonathan, his father, was killed? The nurse that was carrying Mephibosheth dropped him, and he became a crippled. Probably broke his legs or something like that. Today, he may have been able to fix that, but in these days, they couldn't do it. So he's a cripple, and that's a difficult thing for somebody because there's no social security for that kind of thing, and he'd have a tough time looking after himself. So David says, "Okay, I'm going to call him. Because of my covenant with his father, I'm going to take care of him." So then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." He was frightened. What we see as we study the kings, once a king took over, he often eliminated people of the previous king, their family, their sons, so there'd be no competition. They just had him killed. And I think here Mephibosheth is frightened that David's going to do the same thing. He's going to say, "Oh, you're still in the lineage," because really Jonathan, his father, should have become king. And so perhaps it would have passed down. And so now this new person, David, so he's like frightened of him. And he's afraid, well, he may kill me. So that I think that's why he it says he fell on his face and prostrated himself before David. And I'm your servant, you know. Please don't kill me. But David shows kindness to him. And David said to him, don't fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, that covenant I made with him. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. So I will take care of you. As I thought about this, he's showing kindness to him, but he's also showing mercy to him. He could have gotten rid of him. Oh, that's somebody that maybe could have become king, so I got to get rid of him. I got to kill him. So he's not giving him what he deserves to be put to death. But he's also showing grace to him. He's doing more than he had to do. He's giving him back all the land of Jonathan as well as his grandfather Saul. And then he's saying, you shall eat at my table regularly. That's quite significant. I think in our case, we were talking about SNAP this morning. The funds are going to dry up for that program. But we really don't suffer that much as far as food's concerned in our country. It's not a big item or a big percentage of our income goes to food. We may complain, oh, you know, the prices are going up and so on. But in other countries, I think of in Angola, the biggest issue is getting enough food to eat. Trying to work all day to get a little bit of profit to buy the food for that day. I have people I talk to and I'll say to them, what's your biggest issue in this country? And I'm sure it's for rest of third world countries or other countries in Africa. And they'll say, it's getting enough food to eat. I've seen women work in a market trying to sell something, maybe cans of tomato or some fish. They'll be there all day long in the hot sun, flies all coming down, flies on them, flies on their product, loud music from other stands. I mean, we wouldn't want to stay there 10 minutes all day long to get a little bit of lucru, as they call it. They'll buy another item, go to another market, try and sell that, and in the end get a little bit of money, and with that money, buy the food for the meal that night. And then the next day, the same thing. I have friends that they only eat one meal a day. That supper. The rest of the time, they're just trying to get enough food to eat. So it's significant that David's saying here, especially in this situation, there's no SNAP programs, right? He's saying, you're going to eat at my table regularly. I will take care of you. I don't have to, but I will take care of you. That's what he's saying to Mephibosheth. He's expressing his heart to him. Verse 8. And he prostrated himself, or at least Mephibosheth prostrates himself. What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Wow, I'm a cripple. I can't fend for myself. I have nothing, and you're taking care of me, and you're going to allow me to eat at your table regularly, and you're giving me all the lands of my father and my grandfather to me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. He's going to get all this. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. And you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. He's elevating him to a wonderful position. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do so. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. You know, we think of our salvation. We're worthless. We're rebels, renegades, and yet God sent his son to die for us. That's grace, isn't it? That's both mercy and grace, not receiving what we really deserve, which is hell, but receiving that great favor of God sending his son, that blessing of having the Lord Jesus die for us so that we could be saved from our sin, redeemed and reconciled to God so that we can be with him forever. In a sense, it's a picture of that, what he's done for each of us. And we'll be sitting at his table eating regularly. So we see here a wonderful picture of David's heart, that he looked out for somebody who was really worthless. And ending the description here, he was lame in both feet, meaning he had no value, but David showing him the mercy of not killing him and the grace to restore all the land to him and then to eat at his table regularly. David had a man after God's own heart. Well, the last 5 minutes that we have, I have three things of how to become a person after God's own heart. So how can we have that heart that loves God? I'm going to suggest three things. There's probably many others, but at least three things. First of all, have an open heart. What do I mean by an open heart? I mean have a daily quiet time, a time that we spend with God. Not once a week, not just coming to church, but on a daily basis. David said in Psalm 5, verse 3, he said, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice in the morning. I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." David met regularly with the Lord. And I want to suggest that if we want to have a heart that loves God, we need to spend time with him in prayer, in study, and in meditation. It could be 10 minutes, it could be an hour, it could be an hour and a half, whatever we feel comfortable with, whatever we have time for, we need to spend time with God. We can't just roll and go every day. Okay, here I go. Oh yeah, God, can you bless my day? And off we go. He wants to spend time with us. If he shows up every morning, we're the ones that need to show up and be with him. Show me a person who has a heart after God, and I'll show you a person who spends time with God on a regular basis. Some may say, well, I can't do it in the morning. I'll do it at night. Okay, well, whatever. Spend time with him. It's the best thing, I believe, that one can do to have a heart that is after God's own heart. Spend time with him. If we're married, we greet our spouse in the morning, don't we? Isn't that right? I hope. Isn't? Don't we say hello? Do we kiss them? Heidi, do you kiss Mark? Yeah, of course. Can you imagine, though, getting up in the morning and eating breakfast, not talking to each other, and then just going off on our daily routine, and then come home at night, eat supper, not talk to each other, go on for a week or so? I've heard of couples doing that. Their relationship has become so acrimonious that they just stop talking. And they live for weeks, months, and even years without any kind of communication verbally. They just write notes to each other. There's a stew in the fridge, you know, put that on when you come home. But there's no communication. Is that good? It's almost the same if we do the same thing with God, isn't it? It's almost the same thing. We just say, well, I know he's there, I know he's taking care of me, but we don't spend time with him. He wants that time. He's there. He wants a relationship with him. I tell people, he didn't give us a religion, he gave us a relationship. He wants to know us. He wants our heart to join with him. So have an open heart to him. Spend time with him. You decide the time. in the morning. Years ago, I thought, you know, I need to spend more time with God. So I made it a point to get up earlier in the morning. It's not easy. You got to have on your alarm clock, non-negotiable, you know, ring goes over, non-negotiable. Okay, I got to get up and spend time with him. When I did that, it was before the children got up and so on. There were before phone calls came or anything like that. Nowadays it's texts and so on. And then I could spend time with him, build a fire, and spend as much time as I wanted. And that has been goal for me, and it would be goal, I think, for anybody else that tried to do that. Just spend time with God in the morning or in the evening if the morning doesn't work. The second thing is have an obedient heart. He wants us to do his will. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, I shall love. I shall manifest myself to him and love him. So he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So he wants us to be obedient, to keep his commandments, to follow him. If he says something, we need to do it. It's not like, well, Lord, that's okay, but maybe not today. I'll do it later or do it next week. He says, no, let's get it done. The third thing is have a guarded heart. Proverbs 4:23 in the ESV or the NIV says, guard your heart, guard your heart. Take care of that heart. There are a lot of issues out there, things out there, the internet, whatever, can pull our heart away from God. We're going to go more into this next week because David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, had a good beginning and a good life, but then at the end, he didn't guard his heart, and we'll see the consequences of that next week. We need to guard our heart. Write down Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart. Guard it. Protect it from the evil ones. We have a garden like most people, and we have carrots. We have a raised bed. Plant our carrots. And they're gorgeous. They're big. We had some nice, big, huge carrots this week. But we have mice, we have voles, we have moles that like the carrots too. And there's a battle going on, right? They're always wanting to take our carrots. And those of you who grow know what I'm talking about. So we have to take measures. I put out traps and I get these little lovely creatures. And Louise says, you take care of it. And I do, you know. Take them out of the trap and discard them. But I have to be proactive. That's my point. If I'm not proactive, if I don't do anything about it, I'll lose all of my carrots to these lovely creatures. So we have to guard our heart. We have to take measures. If something's on the... We talked about this yesterday at our men's breakfast. Something comes across on the internet or whatever that's not appropriate, we have to guard our heart. Got to get rid of it. Get it out right away. Not get into that. If we do, we're not guarding our heart. And Satan can come in and do some terrible things to us, like what happened to David. So three things, again, just to summarize those important things in our life, to guard your heart, or to keep your heart as a person after God's own heart. Have an open heart. Spend time with him on a daily basis. Obedient. Do what he says. And have a guarded heart. Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength? I got to think about that. So next week, we'll go on with David then and pick up and kind of see what happened there, where he went wrong. And at least we can learn from that. So let's bow in a word of prayer. And ask the Lord to guide us with our hearts. Lord, we just come into your presence again. We so much appreciate these different kings in your word and their lives. We see some good things and some not so good things. But we see things that are applicable to us and that are instructional in our own lives. We think of David. He was a man or a person after your own heart. And we want to emulate that. We want to do that as well. We realize we have this relationship with you. Help us to develop that. Help us to have a heart that's mature. Help us to be a person that follows you completely. Help us to have an open heart, Lord, to the things that you want to share with us. Help us to have an obedient heart that does what you say. And Lord, help us to guard our heart so that the evil one will not come in and destroy that relationship with you. We ask for your help with this, and we look next week to studying more about David. We ask these things, as always, in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless your week, and we'll look forward to coming together again next week.